back to Luke chapter 1. I think most Christmas we skip over this first chapter and go immediately to the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. And I think we miss a whole lot of blessing in doing that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, after Elizabeth had... Well, let me just go back and pick that up as well from where we left off in our reading. Verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And as Elizabeth, moved by the Spirit of God to say those things to Mary, it resonated with her. Mary, all of a sudden, it clicked, and she understood spiritually what Gabriel had said. And verse 46, "Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I hope you're not allowing the world to rob you of the enjoyment of Christmas and the season of Christmas. I wish I could bottle up some of Brother Daniel's enthusiasm and zeal in December. He says that people want to know what Christmas is here. They hear about it, but they don't have any idea what it means. And he said, I get to tell them what it means. And he said, isn't that wonderful? And I emailed back, yes, it is. And I said, you enjoy yourself, brother. As opposed to, is it Christmas again? It just seems like we just got over it. And now here it comes again. I immediately think of Daniel when I read this about Mary's response to the coming birth of the Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord. She said, in effect, I don't understand it. I can't imagine it. I don't see how it could happen. But be it unto me according to thy word, she said in verse 38. That's faith. Faith takes what God said in His Word. You can't put faith in the world. You can't put faith in people. You can't put faith in inanimate objects. Faith only functions and operates when it comes in contact with the Word of God. It's a spiritual gift. You can put confidence in people. You can put trust in people. You can put hope in some people, but never faith. That's what the world describes as faith is not faith. It's trust. There's a distinction. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. Abraham, hey, 100-year-old Abraham, your 90-year-old wife is going to have a baby. And I'm sure, like Mary, Abraham couldn't understand it. He couldn't imagine it. He couldn't see how it could happen. But be it unto me according to thy word. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, Romans 4 says. His soul magnified the Lord. When Sarah got over her laughing spell, because she couldn't understand it, or imagine it, or see how it could happen, she reached that point, be it unto me according to thy word. Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised, Hebrews 11 says. Her soul magnified the Lord. The same could be said for Rachel, the mother of Samson, for Hannah, and for Elizabeth as well. You see, the Lord was preparing Israel to receive by faith another miraculous birth. When the announcement was made that a virgin with child, Israel should have immediately believed it because of those four examples that had already been given to Israel in the Old Testament. Now, we've already saw the last couple of weeks how God taught the gospel to Abraham in the offering up of his son. But he also taught him in the birth of his son. There's seven things that God taught Abraham about the gospel in the birth of Isaac. Number one, Isaac was the promised son. Genesis 17, God says, I will bless Sarah and give you a son of her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Jesus was the prepared son. Genesis 3, God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Isaiah 7, the Bible said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Number two, it was a long time between the promise and fulfillment of Isaac's birth. The original promise is in Genesis 12, 25 years before he was actually born. So it was with Christ. There was a long interval of time between the fulfillment and when it was promised that he would be born. Number three, the reaction to the announcement of Isaac's birth. In Genesis 18, Sarah asked, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? To which the answer was, is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice here in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel as Gabriel announced what was about to take place. Mary asked, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Number four, Isaac was named before he was born. Genesis 17 says, thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. Abraham laughed with joy at the announcement. Sarah laughed with unbelief. Laughter. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel told Joseph to call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. The name Isaac means laughter. So Christ was given a name before his birth. Then number five, Isaac's name, laughter, was a declaration that he was his father's delight. Of Jesus, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Number six, Isaac's birth was at God's appointed time. Genesis 21 says, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Then in Galatians chapter 4, the Bible said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. And then number seven, Isaac's birth required a miracle to bring it about. So it was with Jesus. And so it is with our spiritual birth. Abraham and Sarah were dead when it came to producing a child. It was physically impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He spoke a word and the entire universe came into being. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That person that you think is unsavable, that person who every other breath he curses God, that person will never be saved. With God, all things are possible. I mean, look at us before we were saved. Mary and Joseph were engaged and had not come together yet as husband and wife. It required a miracle for a baby to be born. And God was able to do that. Because had God not done that, and he would have been born through the seed of Joseph, then he would have carried with it that sin nature and that curse that went through every generation from Adam. And Jesus Christ would have had a sin nature and could not have taken our sin upon him as a spotless Lamb of God and die for our sin. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is an essential. It's a fundamental to our faith. It's not up for debate. Ephesians 2 says, before salvation, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead. Alienated from the life of God. That's why water baptism, or communion, or confirmation, or the Lord's Supper, or church membership, or church position, or good works, or education, or moral reformation is totally useless at producing salvation and righteousness. What's needed is life. And having those things done from the outside does not produce God's eternal life on the inside. Those are rituals and ceremonies. Those are pictures of a spiritual reality. You cannot make a spiritual reality of a picture. You can see a person's picture on a photograph. But that's not them. It's a picture. You can see the picture of salvation in water baptism, how it's illustrated. But it's not salvation. It's a picture. We can't produce spiritual life any more than Sarah or mate or Mary could have a baby. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Do you notice the difference between the soul and the spirit? Two different things. Before salvation, that spirit, that human spirit inside of us is dead. That's what comes alive at salvation. When the Spirit of God puts Jesus Christ inside of us miraculously. And the Holy Spirit puts us into Jesus Christ miraculously. See, we can't do that. There's a difference there between the soul and the spirit. Same difference between merely singing and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We don't just sing to fill up the space so that the preacher don't preach a full hour. The Lord told me to preach the full hour. I'd preach a full hour anyway. No. It's an act of worship. Our spirit is moving our soul to magnify the Lord, and it comes out of our mouth in a song. Do you worship the Lord when you're singing? Or do you just say, "I don't like that song"? Or do you just go through the words? Have you sung hymns so much that you can think about something else and sing them? That's not worshiping the Lord. That's just singing. You're just going through the motions. But when your spirit rejoices in the Lord, so much so that your soul magnifies God, what comes out of your mouth is praise and worship. With Mary, a spiritual reality had set in. Mary finally got it after the Lord used Elizabeth to tell her. The archangel Gabriel was too dramatic, too terrifying. Oh, not for me. I'd have said, "Hey, Gabe." Yeah, right. You'd probably pass smooth out. That's why God chooses human vessels to carry and to demonstrate His message.
"Oh, well, I hear voices all the time."
Quit eating chili and peppers before you go to bed.
"I hear voices in the night."
Also, before you go to bed, turn the TV off. "I just wish I could hear from God." Get you a Bible and open it and start reading it. You'll hear from God. No. A human being can carry a message from God better than an angel. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." How can a mere human being magnify God glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that we would not take credit for the miraculous work that He does through us. His power is magnified in human beings who are incapable of producing God's work in themselves. That's why we have to be filled with His Holy Spirit. What happens to an expectant mother? Now, don't answer this because you're going to get it wrong. With an expectant mother, does she get bigger or smaller? Okay. Smaller. So you would have answered it wrong, wouldn't you? It's the baby who gets bigger. And if you get bigger, it's just because you use it as an excuse to eat. You see, the same thing should happen with us. I must decrease, John the Baptist said, and He must increase. The life of Jesus Christ is getting bigger in us. And so consequently, we have to get smaller. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means your soul magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He who is unseen can be seen. Mary said, I rejoice in God my Savior. He's my Savior. The fulfillment of the promise is about to take place. She's getting the message finally. And she is going to be used by God for the fulfillment of the promise that was made to all the prophets in the Old Testament. And she can't get over it. She said, verse 48, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. She was humble, in other words. She wasn't filled with pride.
Well, surely God's going to use me because, I mean, look at all my talents.
No, that's not who He uses. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Blessed. Not the mother of God. Thou art highly favored among men. She wasn't divine. She was a human being. Same as us. Only difference was, even though she didn't understand it or see how it could happen, she said, be it unto me according to Thy word. Use me in whatever capacity You want to do, Lord. Sounds like Mary is getting the gospel and the very essence of Christianity. Now we see the very essence of worship in Christianity. The Spirit rejoices and God is magnified in our soul, so much so that people can see Him and hear Him in what we say and do. That's Christianity. The life of God lived in our soul and out from our soul to where other people are affected by it. And we dare not take credit for it because we can't do it. Only God can do that. So He gets all the glory for it. Mary's not focused on herself. She's focused on God. That's what worship is. That's why so few people know what worship is. Because they can't stop thinking about themselves long enough to magnify God. Her soul is affected by her spirit, not the reverse. Well, if the music's powerful enough, if it gets people moving, then they'll worship. No, it don't work that way. It's when the truth comes in contact with my spirit, then my soul is affected. And when my soul and my emotions are affected, then it'll come out. We want to produce fruit by putting plastic fruit and scotch taping it to the limbs of a tree. No, that's not how fruit is produced. It's produced from the inside as that sap runs out into the branches and gives life and nutrients from the soil. Fruit appears on the outside. Religion puts everything on the outside to make it appear like it came from the inside. You know, kind of like a mortician does. That's the essence of worship. Verse 49, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things." He that is mighty. Verse 51 says, "He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." God is almighty. God is all-powerful. That's what omnipotent means, all-powerful. He's the almighty God. He's the El, E-L. That means almighty. All-powerful. And she's rejoicing in the strength of the Lord because she knows that God can do all things. Even through her. She's no longer looking at the impossibility of the situation. You see, we have to say, okay, now, let me go to the internet and see how this could be possible. No. If God said it in His Word, that's all we need. And then verse 49, see that last part? "And holy is His name." He's not only almighty, He's holy. We're not. Jesus, lover of my soul, that hymn says, "False and full of sin I am, but He is full of grace and truth." We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. He's not. He's perfect. He's righteous. And that's the only way that we can ever enter into His heaven and His eternity is to be just as perfect, just as righteous, and just as holy as He is. You say, "Preacher, that's impossible." And I say, absolutely, it is. That's why He had to come. That's why He had to take our sin upon Him. And so with our sin charged and imputed to Him, now as we come to Him as an individual, He can charge and impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. What allows us into heaven is not our righteousness, it's not our baptism, it's not our confirmation, it's not our church membership, it's His righteousness that we received as a free gift
when we came to the foot of the cross, admitted our guilt, and by faith believed that He died on the cross, 3 days later raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. Whenever I call unto Him to save me, He'll save me. But if God was only almighty and only holy, we would be totally undone. We would have no hope whatsoever. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Mary was not worshiping Him just for His power, just for His holiness. She was worshiping him for His mercy. That God would use somebody like me to fulfill this promise. Mary was just incredibly overcome and overwhelmed by that fact. We ought to as well. That God would use somebody like us to carry out His work and His message. You want to, 10 years ago, you want to sit down with a piece of paper and figure out how this one little church can make such an impact in an area in India and in Burma on the other side of the world? You want to draw that up? Did you have it all figured out? No. 10 years ago, you'd have said that was impossible. I can announce to you that all things are possible with God. Now, we can look back and we can see it. That's not faith. Because we can see it. We understand it. That's not required for faith. Mercy. Mercy. Not getting what we deserve. We were guilty. And we were suffering in that guilt. We were miserable in that guilt. And God had mercy on us and sent His Son to die in our place. Mercy. So that we could receive grace. We could receive that which we didn't earn, that which we didn't deserve. The meaning of Christmas is great is the Lord, and He's greatly to be praised. It's His action. He's the Savior, one who delivers. God is manifesting Himself to us through His Son. And then His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is manifesting Himself to the world by the Holy Spirit through us. Is He? Does your soul magnify God? Or does it magnify self? Who do you talk about the most? Has a miracle of the new birth taken place inside of your soul? If it has, then that seed that was placed inside of you will begin to grow. Each day it grows bigger and bigger as we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that which was placed in us, the life of Jesus Christ, will be formed in us. That's Christianity. When the life that's placed in us comes out from us and affects other people. But it first has to affect us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this speech, for these words, this revelation of the heart of Mary, a chosen vessel, someone you chose to bring forth Jesus Christ to the world. But yet, Lord, everyone in this room who you've saved, we have also been chosen to bring forth Jesus Christ to the world. And Lord, we need to admit this morning that we can't do that in and of ourselves. We cannot serve you in and of ourselves. We cannot do anything that you've commanded us to do without your power, without your strength. And Lord, you've not commanded us to do anything that you haven't given us the power, the strength, and the ability to do. So I pray this morning, your people, that we would be completely submitted to your will and to your power to bring about that will in our individual lives and in the lives of our family and in the life of our church family. Lord, I pray for the one who has never been born again, that today would be the day of salvation, that today it would finally click, that today you finally open their eyes, and that they would right now, this very moment, open their heart and receive you and invite you to come into their heart and into their life and be their Savior so that their soul would be magnified with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.